Brother John has chosen for this morning a theme of God at work in our lives today. And as an introduction to his words, we're going to take a reading from Ephesians chapter 3. Now I invite our brother John to prepare our minds for the emblems and encourage us for the week ahead. Thanks, John.
Thanks, Sebastian, and good morning, brothers and sisters and young people. It's lovely to be with you today. Maureen and I are always pleased to come. The Bible is very clear that God can and does work in our lives today. It's impossible to approach this subject, however, without realising how close we are to the presence of Him who is holy. Surely today we are treading on holy ground. Let us tread softly and with reverence. The very first ingredient we need in considering this subject is faith, a big and uncomplicated faith. Hebrews says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We'll consider the subject today in two stages. First, some background quotes to enable us to understand the terms used in the Bible around the word spirit. Secondly, to consider Bible passages which relate directly to the way God can work in our lives today. So let's begin with the background. The Holy Spirit, or the Spirit, are terms which describe the amazing power by which our Heavenly Father works, by which he created all things, by which he works miracles, how he became the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he raised Jesus to life again, how he fights battles, how he sends plagues and pestilences, and how he works in the lives of his children today. God's power by which he created the heavens and the earth is the same power that works in the lives of his children today. After Jesus ascended to heaven, the apostles were given the Spirit gifts by which they could, at will, perform miracles, speak in tongues, prophesy, etc. Those spirit gifts are not available to believers today, having died out with the apostles. I think God gave the spirit gifts to help the apostles in founding the new Christian faith at the time immediately after Jesus rose to heaven, often against fierce opposition from the leaders of the Jews, and a little later by the Romans who persecuted the followers of Christ with horrifying cruelty. A consideration of the spirit gifts of the first century could be the subject of a specific talk at some other time. Having said that, far be it from us to attempt to tell God what he might do or not do with the power of his Spirit in the future. What we can say for certain is that today we do not have the ability to use God's Spirit at will. And as Sebastian said, my subject is God at work in our lives today. The word Spirit in the Old and New Testament basically means wind or breath. It's used many times in the Bible. It describes God's power many times. King David's broken spirit, a haughty spirit in Proverbs, a boy with epilepsy in Mark's Gospel who Jesus healed. I'll give you some examples. In Psalm 51 from David, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." In Proverbs 16, "Pride goes before destruction. a haughty spirit before a fall. In our reading from this morning, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And in Mark's Gospel, a man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech." You might be surprised to learn all of these passages use the same Hebrew or Greek word. Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born of water and of the Spirit. We are born of water at our baptism. That's obvious. Everyone can witness that. At the same time, we are born of the Spirit, which is not obvious to those who are witnesses. The word born is incredibly significant. We are newborn, just like a one-day-old baby. What action can a newborn baby do except crave the mother's milk in order to grow? And that's exactly what Peter said. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So as newborn babies, born of the Spirit at the time of our baptism, we need to take notice of what all followers of Jesus need to do to grow. And it's summed up beautifully in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was speaking to a lot of people. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Listen to what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the Bible, to fellowship, being together, to the breaking of bread, for which we've come this morning, and to prayer. So four activities are key to our spiritual growth. Reading our Bibles daily, praying continually, attending the breaking of bread meeting, and spending time with fellow believers are the activities which help us to grow spiritually. Being born of the Spirit at our baptism is where it starts. We need to grow and be close to our Heavenly Father and to Jesus. Jesus says, in John 17, that beautiful prayer, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." We have to spend enough time with God and Jesus so that we get to know them really well. Now, I know about Scott Morrison because I see him on television and read about him in the papers, but I don't really know him. On the other hand, I know Maureen really well because we've been together almost every day for a very long time. By the way, when I did the spell check, it suggested I should call it an awfully long time. I sort of thought I'd avoid that. So we need to know God and Jesus like I know Maureen, not like I know about Scott Morrison. And Jesus challenges us all in these two quotes. "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." That's powerful, isn't it? And in Revelation, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." It's very close, isn't it? One very good test as you face each day's challenges is to ask yourself, "What would Jesus do if he were here with me now?" Or even more challenging, what will I do now with Jesus standing beside me? So to summarise so far, we are born of water and of the Spirit at our baptism. We need to grow from a newborn baby. We need to love God and Jesus, come to know them intimately, and obey their teaching. They will then stand at the door and knock, and it's up to us to open the door and welcome our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus to come and eat with us and make their home with us. The extent that God works in our lives is largely governed by us. God will not work where he is not welcome. Have we really welcomed our heavenly visitors to eat and dwell with us? I will say it again. The extent that God works in our lives is largely governed by us. God will not work where he is not welcome. It's something to think about very carefully, isn't it? Let's come now to part two and look at the proof that God will work and does work in our lives based on clear Bible teaching. One of the simplest examples is when Jesus taught his disciples to pray the prayer which we know as the Lord's Prayer. In that prayer, Jesus taught that we should ask God to give us our daily bread, to leave us not in temptation, and to deliver us from evil. Why ever would Jesus suggest we ask God for these things if he didn't believe that God would, first of all, hear our prayer and secondly, act in our lives? It would make no sense at all. We can only conclude that Jesus did believe that God would act in our lives to help us in these requests. I'd like you to come to Acts chapter 2 now. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 were baptised, promised them the gift of the Holy Spirit. He was not talking about the Spirit gifts which the apostles had. From verse 37, we read, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.'" Not a promise to work miracles at will, but to be assured that God will work in their lives and our lives down through the ages. Paul asks us to rejoice, knowing that the Lord is near, close by, and that we should not be anxious about anything, as God will give us peace which transcends understanding. You probably all know this quote really well in Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation," not just some, "in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Now, if that was the end of it, you could say God doesn't work. But he goes on, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard," not might, "will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." How else will God give us peace unless he is working in our lives? Come with me now to the reading for today from Ephesians chapter 3. from verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He goes on, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. According to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. And do you know, brothers and sisters and young people, God can even change our will so that we will want to obey. He works in us to will and to act in order to fulfil his good purpose. It's in Philippians chapter 2. Please have a look at this with me. If you don't look at it, you might not even believe it. It's so amazing. Philippians chapter 2 at verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Not only does God work in us to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose, he also works in us as we pray, knowing what we need to pray for before we get down on our knees. In Romans chapter 8, from verse 22. Have you ever been so troubled to just be able to say, "Oh, my Father"? I think this is what this quote's talking about. Romans 8:22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And in verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Paul in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. A really good test for each of us to consider how much God is working in your life is like this. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, described beautiful characteristics as being like a fruit on the tree. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. You might know it well, but let's have a look at it. Galatians 5, verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And he goes on to contrast the big difference between the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the lovely part, and notice these lovely characteristics are not of our own making. They are the fruit which grows if we allow God to work in our lives. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So, brothers and sisters and young people, if your life is filled with love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, you can be confident that God is at work in your life. This next quote reminds me of the parable of the sower. You will remember that the seed that fell on the good soil brought forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. Despite the difference in productivity, all received the same reward. Have you ever thought of that? We are not all the same. Some 30, some 60, some 100. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's an interesting quote that I used to wonder about quite a lot. I think it's a bit like the parable of the sower. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and at verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. If you can build with gold, silver, or costly stones, that's great. However, some of us might only be building with hay or straw. As long as we are building, we will be saved. Please don't stop building. Remember, God's Spirit lives in you. The next two quotes are like money in the bank. It's safe. No interest, but it's safe. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't apologise for all these quotes. If you didn't see them, you'd hardly not believe them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Beautiful, isn't it? And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So, dear brothers and sisters, young people, boys and girls, I hope you can see that the Bible is very clear in its message to believers. If we are willing, and if we invite God and Jesus to be involved in our lives, we can be sure and certain that God will be at work in our lives. God at work in our lives doesn't guarantee that our lives will be free of sickness, financial problems, and many other areas of suffering. If followers of Jesus led a life free of all troubles, there would be no empty seats here this morning. You'd be packed to the rafters. Non-Christian friends would come for the safety they might have. And to give an example, look at the life of the Apostle Paul. He was specially chosen by Jesus to take the gospel to the non-Jews of the time. With such an important work, we could be excused for thinking that God at work in the life of Paul would see him protected from any sort of trouble. But he said, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was pelted with stones, three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. Doesn't sound too easy to me. But Peter tells us why we suffer. You probably all know this one. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And he goes on, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, some of us sitting here this morning will be excited to understand that God can and does work in our lives today, and will go home determined to be ready every day to invite Jesus and God into our lives. Others who do not feel God's presence in their life may go home feeling worse than when they came this morning. Please don't lose heart. Please don't give up. It might help to realise that some believers in Bible times felt downcast and desolate, even after seeing miracles. We face many hurdles. We live in a godless world. Sometimes our own inability to pray as we should and other pressures can conspire to cheat us of the confidence in God, which can make us sure that He is near to help. So as we come now to take the emblems and to remember the great sacrifice that Jesus made, I'd like to conclude with a prayer. So if you would bow your heads, please. For this reason, we kneel before you, Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.